We're in a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We were there last time. It's been a little bit since we were in here, so we're going to jump back to chapter 31 just to read a couple of verses here to get us back in the context of what's going on. So we've been going through the Bible, Old Testament, verse by verse. We're up to Deuteronomy 32. But like I said, we'll back up a few verses here to chapter 31. Just a few verses really brings us into the context pretty quickly here. So verse 16 in Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day, because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So chapter 32 contains that song that the Lord told Moses to write down and to teach the children of Israel. We got a chance to start on that last time. And a song is given that they might remember it better. It might be something that, you know, how a tune sticks with us and everything. And the Lord wanted this to be there for them. And it'd be interesting to see one day, as we get a chance in glory to hear from the Lord personally on that, that how many years this may have given them, as the children did maybe learn this song, and it helped them remember that we need to walk with the Lord, or there's a terrible price to pay. Now remember, in the context of this too, Moses was about to lead them, and Joshua was about to become their new leader, who was going to lead them into the promised land. So humanly speaking, Joshua was going to be the next leader. But remember, the true leader they had is still the Lord. Okay, and that's the same with us. We might get a new president, we might get new government leaders, we might get a new boss, or even new spiritual leaders, but that's just humanly speaking. Our true leader is the Lord. And that's so comforting to us to know that no matter what happens in this life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your leader does not change. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And it should be comforting to these people as well that the Lord was going through this time with Moses and reminding them that God is still going to be there. So let's look in chapter 32. We're up to verse 23 as we jump into our passage from last time. Deuteronomy 32 and down to verse 23. And this is a rough message, you know, as you get into this passage again. It's going to be a message of heavy warning to these people and also prophecy of what's going to take place. In verse 23, he said, "I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them." He's going to heap disasters. So you're going to put disaster upon disaster upon disaster. Can you imagine? You know, you look at some of the disasters we've seen in the last decade or so in our country. We've had hurricanes, severe droughts, tsunamis in other places in the world that have affected us too, apparently. Devastating fires, tornadoes, massive flooding, the economy falling apart. Even recently, we've got the raging riots that have come against the authorities in our land. You know, how many disasters can the Lord heap on people if he wanted to? Endless, endless disasters if he so desires. But remember, this isn't what God wants to do. God wants to bless people. That's his desire. This is what the people have brought on themselves. And unfortunately, we see our own nation. We're bringing this on ourselves as we're turning away from God. I remember we had another prayer request to pray for the drought in California. That's one of the things I didn't have on the list, but let's pray right now before I forget that. Father, we want to lift up the situation in California with the drought and all. And Lord, I know that they need you, that you're the only one who can give that rain. And we cry out to you, Lord. We ask you for help there again as a testimony to you. We pray you will give them wisdom, Lord, and how to use the water that you have supplied. And we want to give you the praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, in verse 23, the second part of that, he said, "I will spend my arrows on them." Now, question, how many arrows do you think God has? An endless supply, right? So how powerful are these arrows, these weapons of the Lord? Yeah, scary. Remember, back then, who would you be shooting arrows at? The people you were at war against, right? So the Lord was saying, when these people turn away from me to go worship idols and demons, the demons that are behind those idols, then they weren't just ignoring God, but they were making themselves enemies against God. And basically, by rebelling against that authority, they were declaring war against him. Man, that's a scary thought. You know, again, how many arrows do you think God has? Yeah. If you want to go into a war that you have no chance of winning, go to war against God, because unfortunately, you're not going to win that one. Sadly, though, I think that's where our country is right now. I mean, think about that. I was thinking about this. Look at the similarities between Israel going into the promised land and the beginnings of our nation. So Israel at this point in time we're looking at, and what happened in our country when our nation started. God blessed Israel. You know, he blessed him tremendously. He wanted to continue blessing him. He sure blessed us when our nation started. Some of the things that happened, you know, we shouldn't even existed as a nation. It should have been squelched pretty quickly there. But the Lord wanted this nation to happen. So he blessed us as he blessed them. You think about this. As time went on, it says Israel grew fat and they kicked. We talked about that last time. It's like you fed this animal all this time and now it's going to turn on you and start kicking you and everything. And it looks like our nation has done the same thing. You know, Israel went on and it says they forsook God after all that he did for them. They forsook him, you know. And what about our nation? Our nation is forsaking God too. We're told Israel sacrificed to demons, not to God. That was in verses 15 and 17 earlier we saw these things. So they're sacrificing to demons. They're not sacrificing to God. And how about our nation? You know, Christianity right now is being stepped on in order to lift up the false demonic religion of Islam. Not to mention the worship of demons of immorality, lewdness, vulgarity, and now the demons of rebellion against authority. Like we need more problems, you know? And remember, these demonic things have the power to seduce. We talked about that last time. So they draw people into them. So you'll see the numbers growing in all those areas. So we need to be sober in these days. We need to guard our hearts from these things because the Lord tells us stuff is really seducing. I mean, look at Israel with this time period. They lasted 400 years before the collapse, but the collapse was coming. And we're foolish to think in our nation that we're going to go to war against God and win somehow. Nobody ever has. You know, he's the creator. You're not going to defeat him. Verse 24, it says, they shall be wasted with hunger, meaning not enough food. It says, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. You mean pestilence like Ebola? And you know, I was thinking, what about these viruses and these colds and these flus that seem to last and last and last, you know? It goes on then. It says, I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. So it mentions beasts and serpents, you know, even the animals turning against them. So just a scary, scary picture he's showing here of what's coming their way. Now, I had a thought too. In the New Testament, the false teachers are referred to at times as beasts. And of course, I think when I talk about the servants of the serpent of the dust, makes me think of Satan himself. So I'm wondering if the Lord isn't saying to us, you know, that there's going to be a noticeable increase of false teachers and demonic activities that are coming with their teeth of beasts and the poison of the serpents of the dust. You know, it's all the more reason for you and me to stay in the Word of God, to make sure what we're hearing and following is actually the truth in the Bible. So check everything that you hear to see if that's really what the Bible says. And I encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. You know, you'd be amazed how you start growing spiritually by reading the Bible yourself. You know, I remember years past, it seemed like as a young believer, I'd hear all these different winds of doctrine coming through and thought, everybody must be, I guess these guys know what they're talking about. And then one pastor said, as he was teaching, he said, don't believe it because I said it. You read it yourself and see, is that what the Bible says? And I really see that as my point of growing spiritually. So if you want to grow, don't believe it because you hear it somewhere. You check the Bible out and see, is that really what the Bible says? Okay? Guard your heart. Man, we're in a crazy time here. A lot of false teachers are ready. And if we're hearing this right, it looks like there's going to be a lot more coming in greater numbers. Verse 25, the sword shall destroy outside, so there's going to be war. There shall be terror within, for the young man and the virgin, the nursing child, with the man of gray hair. So it mentions all age ranges here. The picture there, nations are going to be attacking them, and that's what was coming against Israel. So the war was going to be destroying lives on the outside, and that's what he said. There's going to be destruction on the outside, and it's going to be causing terror in the homes. I think we call those terrorists, don't we, that cause that terror, right? And no one will be safe, from the baby to the elderly, the way it tells us right here in this passage. The nations that are attacking will have no respect for life on either the young or the old. Can you imagine cutting off the heads of children? No respect for life, young or old. Man, we still have some very wicked nations in the world. Scary, scary picture. Verse 26, he said, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. Talking about the people here, the children of Israel. He said, I would have dashed them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. He would wipe them out so much that people wouldn't even remember who they were. Wow. Can you imagine? So look how fed up the Lord was with these people. And it's because he had warned them and they knew better. Wow, this is scary stuff. Think about this. Haven't we been warned in this nation? I mean, we've got Bibles everywhere. Churches everywhere. We've had people like Billy Graham preaching for years and years the gospel message. Yeah, we can't say that we haven't been warned or that we don't know better, because we do. Scary stuff. You don't do that to the Lord when he goes through all that trouble to warn you, to get his truth among you, to turn on him. Scary stuff. The Lord said here he would have completely wiped them out so nobody would even remember who these people are. So what stopped him? Verse 27. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, and here's what he means by that, lest their adversaries should misunderstand. They don't get the message here. Lest they should say, our hand is high, so we're the tough guys, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. So he says the only reason he didn't completely wipe them out was that he didn't want their enemies to get the wrong idea. He didn't want them to think that Israel, he wanted them to know that Israel was being judged by their Lord, their God. And he wanted to know, it's not you that's doing this. It's their own God who's doing this. So the Lord can do the same to us, you realize. He may let the memory of the United States survive, as he let the memory here and actually brought these people back. So you think about this. People look at our nation sometimes and call us the Christian nation. I mean, we're known about that title across the world. Other countries who have religion as their main thing, you know, the Islamic states, they don't see how a country could not have a religion tied to it. So they look at the United States as being a Christian nation. They've tagged us that way. But you think about this. When people see that we were a Christian nation, and remember that, and when we turned against God, it forced God to turn against us. And they see the destruction and they remember. Why did that happen? Because they turned against their God. And that's the message the Lord wanted for Israel. That when these things happened, they weren't fooled in thinking they're such a powerful nation, but God is the one. Their own God is the one who did this because they turned against him. Man, it should put fear of the Lord in folks there. Verse 28, he says, for they are a nation void of counsel. He's talking about his own people here. They're a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. You know what he's saying about them? If you're like this, you're a fool, according to what the Bible uses, that term. But you might even translate it, you're stupid. As he says, you don't have any counsel. You don't have any understanding. You know, I know some folks don't like to use the word stupid, but our New King James, the Bible, uses that a few times. In Proverbs 12, it says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I mean, the Lord just bluntly says, this is what you are, okay? So whoever doesn't love the Lord's instruction and his correction when it comes, they fall in that category. All right? The Lord's saying this about his people because they should have known better. They had opportunity. The word of God was right there, and they didn't get into it. They turned away from God. Verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So notice what the Lord's desire is. He's really hoping that they will get it. He said that they would have this wisdom, that they would get this understanding. So he wants them to receive his wisdom, you know, and one of the things he says, he wants them to think about their future. He said that they would consider their latter end. Think about where you're headed. You know, if you keep heading down the wrong road, where do you think you're going to end up? Down the wrong road. I mean, it's just common sense, right? You can't keep drinking poison and think that it's not going to kill you sooner or later. I mean, it's just plain old common sense. And that's what the Lord is saying. I just wish they would get this, you know? And it's sad. That's a good picture of sin and disobedience. It's basically poison. The Bible says sin leads to death. Kills you. Verse 30. How could one, now he's talking about their enemies when they come after him. How could one chase 1,000 of his own people? And two, put 10,000 to flight? And then he gives them a thought here. Unless their rock, meaning their God, the one they're supposed to be standing firm on, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them. So he's saying when these battles happen and you find that you're just getting wiped out like crazy, and you look at this and think, well, there was such a small group of people that came against us, but man, they killed all of our guys. They chased them all away. How can that happen? And he tells the answer. He said, the only way that could happen is if their rock had sold them, the Lord had surrendered them. And Lord says, I want them to consider this. I want them to think about this when this stuff happens. How could these things possibly be happening unless the Lord had surrendered them? God had promised Israel astounding victories. He said this would be them. They would be routing the enemy with just a handful of people. And they did. There were times they trusted the Lord. And man, just a handful of them chased away thousands. You know, amazing victories, astounding. But that was if they obeyed. But now their disobedience has left them with a curse instead of that blessing. Man, there's some really good things to consider. Like the Lord says, consider your end. How do you think this is going to turn out? You know? I mean, sadly, we know the scripture. We know our God. We know how things are. We see the picture of Israel and how they turned away from God and what happened. So we look at our nation. And we think about the end. We think, where are we headed? If we keep going down this dead-end road, we're going to end at a dead-end road. You know? I mean, we see that. But man, the leaders of this nation aren't interested in the best for this land. I think they want to get us down the dead-end road, it appears. It's really sad. Now think about this. How could a nation, looking at Israel, how could a nation that was so blessed by God end up so messed up? Where some little army will come and just wipe them out, you know, and kill a bunch of people. How could they end up so messed up? Well, it says the Lord surrendered them. He let them go. Now think about this. It's only because they first let go of God. They followed their own devices. And it's so sad. And that's what we're doing. We're letting go of God and God's letting go of us. And it's a scary thought. Like I said, we know the end of the story. I was thinking about this. It's like a little child that just finished their bath, and they're saying, why is all the water draining out of the bathtub? And mom explains to them, well, the water's so dirty, it's time to pull the plug. How far can a nation go against God before he says it's so dirty, it's time to pull the plug? Verse 31, for their rock is not like our rock, talking about their God that they're trusting in, their false gods. For their rock is not like our rock. And this is stuff he wants them to think about. These people serve false gods. Why is this happening? It's not them that's the problem, it's you that's the problem. You turn away from God. It says, for their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So the rock of Israel was then, and it still is, the Lord. And the rock of their enemies, their false god, wasn't like the God of Israel. You know, it says even their enemies could judge that. I mean, even the enemies knew that much. We serve a totally different God. And he says, even our enemies themselves being judges, and for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. You know, it talks about a vine here in verse 32. You'd think a vine is a good thing. It's going to bring you fruit. He said their vine is a vine of Sodom. How nasty is that? And the fields they have, which are supposed to bring good crops and good nutrition and food, their fields are Gomorrah. That's wickedness, you know, destruction coming. Their grapes, which you think grapes are good, right? Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Yeah, their wine, he said, which you think all these things should be good, is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Amazing pictures there of sin. You know, the devil paints it so pretty, but on the other side, it leaves such a bad, ugly taste in your mouth. And that's how sad, how crazy sin is, that it looks good from the get-go, but it's really bitter on the other side. So he's talking here about the rock of these people, their gods, their false gods. They aren't like the God of Israel. And man, you think that went through even today. Allah is the God of Islam. He is not like our Lord, our rock. You think about it. Allah is a cruel God. He's a false God with a demon behind him. Our God is so good. He's so kind. He's so loving. He's so long-suffering. You know, he hates to chasten his people, but he does because he loves us and wants to correct us. You don't find any of that stuff with Allah. Allah says, if they're an infidel, if they don't follow me, then take their head off. I mean, nah, we're talking about different gods. Which one do you want to serve? Woo! Shouldn't be too hard a choice on that one, right? Yeah, our God is the God of good stuff. The false God, he's the God of evil. You know, we're talking Sodom, Gomorrah, bitterness here. He's the God of evil, wicked, nasty, and cruel. So again, if you have a choice between the two, which one do you want to serve? I think I'll take the good guy, you know? And this is what, but people are choosing what our country is telling us to swallow here. Not good. It's not going to turn out good. Verse 34, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasuries? And treasuries are where you keep your valuables, right? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot, and he's talking about the enemies who come against Israel at this point, their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them. So the Lord here is talking about the enemies of Israel, because he's going to use those enemies to come against Israel and do some of that chastening work. But the Lord was just using them to punish his people. But he's saying the day is coming when the Lord's going to make them pay for the evil that they've done to his people. So the Lord uses people that are already wicked like this for his own purposes. But then he's going to make them pay for their evil. They're not going to get away with the evil stuff that they've done. So God uses evil for good, but then he punishes the evil. And that's a tough principle we see about the Lord. And you think about it, why is he going to come after these people? Because they're evil, and they deserve punishment, you know? And it's like when you finish dinner, is the way I thought of how we could relate to this, and you're cleaning off the table, you're getting ready to do the dishes. So you might use a dirty spoon that was used for one of the serving spoons or something, one that's already been used for that, and you will take it and scrape the leftovers off of the plate in the trash can. You use the dirty spoon for your own purposes, but then you're going to wash the spoon, right? Because it's dirty. Okay? So God uses the wicked for his purposes, but then he judges them because they're wicked. They need to be judged. Now, verse 34, the Lord called these things his treasuries, because it's very valuable to the Lord that the enemies of his people are going to pay for what they've done. And he also says there in verse 35 that when their judgment comes, it will come quickly. He says it hastens upon them. And that day would come for Babylon, as the Lord used them in the northern to take out the southern kingdom there. Their destruction would come overnight, literally overnight. So the Lord was going to make them pay for what they had done to his people. Somebody said this too, you know, the Lord was going to use them to punish his people, but they went overboard. They went way beyond what the Lord would have done there. So they will pay for what they've done. Verse 36, it says, "For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants." And when's that going to take place? "When he sees that their power is gone and that there was no one remaining, bond or free." So when the punishment of God's people was complete, when his chastening work was finished, he said that's when he's going to have compassion on them. So when Israel had hit the bottom, they didn't have anything left. Their strength was gone. They didn't have anybody that would step up and brag on themselves or want to say, "I really want to worship some idols today." The Lord was going to be merciful to them. And you know, for some of us, the Lord has let us hit the bottom too in order to humble us. But look what happened then when we hit the bottom. He showed us great mercy, just like he's here. He said, "Once my people get to that point of being humbled, then I'm going to show them mercy. I'll have compassion on them." And he did that for us. He showed us great mercy, you know. So don't be discouraged if the Lord right now is breaking you, you know, if he's allowing you to get to the bottom, because he's got mercy waiting on the other side. We look at that as a bad place. It's a very uncomfortable place to be. It's true. But if there's mercy waiting on the other side, we want to be there, okay? And the idea is once we get to the bottom like that, it's like we then come to our senses and realize we're not all that. You know, it's God that we need. It's not what we have to offer. So you see, I think it's interesting. I was thinking about this. You know, we break the communion cups after we have them, and a sign there, you know, that "Lord, break me." And I can just picture somebody breaking that communion cup and it cuts their finger and they're saying, "Lord, why did you let this happen to me?" And Lord's saying, "You want me to break you?" Right? I mean, that's what you said. I mean, think about this. You know, when we ask the Lord to do that, think through what you're asking him to do. You're asking him to help you get to that broken place where you're not in control and you're not, you know, at that place where you're saying, "I got this." But we're getting to the place where we say, "God has this." You know, that's a great place to be because that's where we find God's grace and his mercy. Verse 37, "He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge," talking about these enemies. Where are their gods? Little g, right? "The rock in which they sought refuge. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering?" It says, "Let them rise and help you and be your refuge." He's talking about the idols they worship. You know, he said, "Hey, turn to those guys for help. See what they're going to do." All right? Yeah, so the Lord here, he says that the stuff that you set your heart on, the stuff that you were worshiping, you know, the false gods, they're useless, they're nothing. He goes on there, he says in verse 39, "Now see that even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." So you think about this, the sin that so easily besets you. When you're in trouble and you need real help, what is that stuff going to do for you? You know, is it going to rise up and help you? Like he said in verse 38, "Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your refuge." Is it going to come to your rescue? No. You know, will it be the refuge, a safe place for you, place of safety? Not a chance. Yeah. And these are good things for us to think through. And God is saying there in verse 39 that he can bring judgment and he can restore. He said, "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." You know, think about this. He said, "Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." So when the Lord is working in somebody's life, who can stop God? Nobody. That's why our prayers are so important as we pray for people. And we're basically, you know, sometimes you hear me say, "The Lord, go get them." Because if the Lord starts working in their life, nobody can stop God. And we pray for people. "Lord, rescue that person. Get them. Help them. Let them see that you're their only refuge." Verse 40. And this is the Lord talking here. "For I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever, the everlasting God, if I whet my glittering sword, if I sharpen my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." So the Lord says, the eternal God of heaven, he said, I will sharpen my sword, I will use it against my enemies, and I will repay those who hate me. Verse 42, I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. So he's saying he can do some massive damage against his enemies. Can you imagine arrows drunk with wine? A sword that devours flesh. What word pictures he's using there. And he goes on to say, with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. So it doesn't matter how powerful the wicked leaders are of God's enemies, they're going to fall. The Lord's going to take them down. Verse 43, rejoice, and this is kind of surprising here, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries, those who come against God's people. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. And that's the end of the story. The Lord is going to bring them back again to the land. He will make atonement for that. He will bring the people back to the land after that 70-year spanking they got in Babylon. That's coming. But notice the strange thing here to us, that the Lord calls the Gentiles to rejoice with Israel. And why is that? Because the Lord spared Israel and judged her enemies. This is a cool thing to meditate on when you think about this. In essence, God is saying that he didn't wipe out Israel completely, and that's something the whole world can rejoice in. Because it was through the nation of Israel that the Lord was going to bring the Savior into the world. So imagine, if the Lord had to wipe them out completely, there would be no Savior. Basically saying, I scrapped that plan. These people are not worth it. I'm done with this creation. Amazing grace of the Lord. Amazing long suffering. That he kept Israel around. He kept a remnant. Brought them back to the land. And the Messiah came through. So amazing. So you think about it. If you understand this, that's a great reason for the whole world. And especially the Church of Christ to rejoice over Israel. Without them, we have no Messiah. We have no Savior. Verse 44, we'll just go a little further. We'll stop after this. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, notice what he says here, set your hearts. And if you mark your Bible, that's something to mark. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. There's another word you might want to mark. Observe, meaning obey. All the words of this law. So he's saying, set your hearts on obedience. That's where you need to set your heart on obeying the Lord. And think this through. Why does he say set your heart on that? He doesn't say set your mind on it. He says set your heart on that. Our obedience to the Lord is supposed to be out of love for him. It's to be the priority in our life. And I was thinking about this. Think about your mom. We had this mentioned earlier. I think Stephen was bringing this up. If you had a mom like mine, she didn't mind doing things for us kids. And I think all the moms are like this. They don't mind sacrificing for the kids because they care. They love them. And I think about this too, another way of looking at this. Think about young people that are in love. You know, the things that young people who are in love will do for each other. The sacrifices they'll make for each other. Because it's the priority of their life. It's all I can think about, right? The Lord wants us to have that love relationship with him. You know, those young people in love don't mind doing things for each other and sacrificing because they love that person. That's why they do it. And that's how we should treat the Lord. Doing things for him, sacrificing our lives, giving up our lives to serve him, to obey him, because we love him. That's it should be. Now verse 47, we'll stop with this verse. For it is not a futile thing for you. I mean, it's not a wasted thing. It's not a useless thing for you, talking about these words, because it is your life. How important is the Word of God? How important are the things that God tells us that are truth in the Bible, in his Word? It is your life. And by this Word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So he's saying if you obey the Word, you're going to have live a long time in that land. You're going to have a great time in that land. You know, for us, we're not looking at going to this promised land for somebody that needs to know why should I do anything with the Word of God? Why should I believe the Bible? Why should I believe what God has to say? Why should I do what the Lord tells me to do? Because obedience is a matter of life and death. It's that serious. And the prolonging of the life we want isn't just a few more days in a pretty land. We want to have eternity with the Lord. And that's the prolonging of our days that the Lord's talking about. So we're going to stop at this point. You know, the good news we have is that Jesus died for us. He paid for our sins completely. He did it all. He just says, trust me. God says, if we don't believe that, we're calling God a liar. So either we say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and you paid for my sins and I thank you for that. I know you were raised from the dead. You're alive. We don't have your bones here today, no matter what they say on the TV or the magazines or whatever come Easter, you know. No, we don't have those. He's alive. He's in his bones and he's in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. So either you receive Christ. The Bible says you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have life. It's a matter of life and death to obey the Lord and trust Him. So if there's someone here today that needs Jesus, please listen to the warnings of the Lord. You need Jesus. For those of us today, maybe the Lord's been speaking to us about some things going on in our life. Maybe we've been trying to worship the Lord and worship this world too, and the Lord's saying, time to cut those ties. You need to focus on me, especially in these last days. Things are getting kind of slippery in this world. The world's going down. The Titanic is sinking, okay? It's time to jump ship and get to the place of safety. Stand in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love you have for us. Lord, I pray you put more love in our heart for you. We were singing this morning, Lord, help us to trust you more. Give us the grace to trust you more. And Lord, I like that song that I like to sing the end that I put on there, Lord, let us trust you more and more and more. We need you, Jesus. And I pray that you'd use our life to help other people to see they have a need for Jesus too. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done in our life, every testimony you've given us. And Lord, I pray you would put those on our mind, our hearts, our lips, that we can share our love for you with other people. Father, if there's one here today who hasn't surrendered to you, that hasn't come into that love relationship with you, Lord, today, soften their heart. Help them, Lord, to surrender and say, I need you, Lord. I want to be in that love relationship with you. And thank you that Jesus died, that my sins could be washed away, that I could be in that relationship with the Holy God. Thank you for your word of truth, Lord. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and the glory for that. And Lord, I want to pray for our nation. I ask you, Lord, help our leaders to wake up, Lord. Help them to hit bottom, to come to whatever they need to respond to you. Lord, they need you, and they're blinded to that. They're listening to the enemy. Father, we pray for the people of this land. We ask for revival again. Break the hearts, Lord, if that's what's needed. Soften the hearts, if that's what needed, that they might come to Jesus and be saved, to know their Savior. We give you all the praise for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.